I want to welcome all of you to We Got Next, and this course will basically be talking very briefly the why, which is the philosophy, that drives the what, which is the pragmatism. Because I firmly believe that culture eats vision for lunch, breakfast, and dinner. Forget about it. There is this vacuum and this vortex in 365,000 evangelical Christian churches in America. 365,000, definitely 365,000 evangelical Christian churches in America. And the overwhelming yearning for leaders and pastors across our great nation is, where in the heck are the 18 to 30-year-olds? And how do we get them? And if what you attempt to do is plug and play the pragmatism, the what, it will fail. I just promise you, whatever I tell you that sounds intriguing or motivating, it will not be successful. But if there is a philosophy that you can latch on to, if there is a why that could drive your what, you will come up with your what that fits your context and matches you and your personality profile. Because the hardest thing to do is to be someone else that you're not. And the best thing you can do is be the very best version of you humanly possible. That's the very best thing that you can do. So what we've attempted to do 20 years ago, we planted a church called Foursquare Church. We had no creativity. We had no imagination. We were boring as vanilla ice cream, which, by the way, sells the best. 67% of all ice cream sold is vanilla. So there you go. The vanilla bean has a little edge above everything else, right? So we had a vanilla bean church. We put a little sandwich board in front of our house, and the Warners and the Archers and the McNallys moved to Puyallup, Washington, 253 Hollaback. And we just invited people to come to church. But from the very beginning, here's what we rooted in the very core of our foundation, our DNA. We were going to reach a generation that did not need to be rescued. We were going to be about cradle to college, and that was our mission. Our mission and our sole reason for being was to reach a generation that did not need to be rescued. I remember the first time being 18 years of age. Sign it before I start? Oh, sure. What? This is my wife, everyone, and she can do whatever she wants. Yeah, where's Marilyn Van Foren? My editor, there she is. The one who helped me get through my graduate classes and edit my second book. So let me see. I'm just write this right here. Roger loves you. There. And that's, my wife's here. Good. So 20 years ago when we started the church, we said what we were going to do is we were going to target cradle to college. And we were going to reach a generation that did not need to be rescued. We were going to get in hell's way, and we are not going to let there be collateral damage and carnage in the wake of this generation. Now, we just had our 20-year anniversary, which was really cool. And there are people that are like, you know, like me with gray hair and no hair, and they come to our church and they absolutely know their assignment. It is to be mentors and leaders in the ears of cradle to college, to be there to be a parent to a mostly parentless generation, and to write checks. They know why they're there. And there's all kinds of vitality and things that people that are doing in our church. And so some people say, well, if it's cradle to college, then I don't have a spot. No. You're essential and you're mission critical. Your mission critical. Because the absence of parenting, godly parenting, is prolific on the landscape of America. So what I want to do in the next 45 minutes, so AG, help me here, it's 11:25, 45 minutes, and then we'll have 10 minutes for Q&A. So if there's some questions that come to your mind when I go over something, just interrupt me. Use that gift, that spiritual gift, like Dr. Brown was talking about, of the gift of divine disturbance. Just divinely disturb. And I do kind of, I'm better in like a dialogue context than a monologue. I mean, who doesn't like the sound of their own voice? I get nauseous of mine in 30 minutes. So if you'll help me break that rhythmic pattern of my own sounds, we'll all be much better for it. All right, so picture my family. Here's my future son-in-law to your left, marrying my daughter, Brittany. She's our East Campus pastor, my beautiful wife, Tina. And then I'm next to them. And then my daughter in love is Ashley, my grandson. And then my handsome son, Jake. And my beautiful daughter, Adrian. And my son in love, Spencer. Now, what we've done we weren't afraid of small beginnings. By the way, do not despise small beginnings. If you're not there yet, it's okay. Don't be afraid of where you're not. Set your eyes on where God wants you to be. So what we did was we set out, you know, I had a side hustle. I had two side hustles doing weddings and funerals when we planted the church. And I got up to doing 35 to 40 funerals a month. I went into depression, being around dead and dying people all the time. But what we did was we were trying to gather enough inertia and momentum in our community, because people don't care what you know till they know that you care. And once they know you care, you can lead them anywhere. And so we gave our heart away to a community. But my mind, from the time we put that little sandwich board in front of our house on 180 90th Avenue Southeast 20 years ago, the thing in my mind was, how are we going to educate and how are we going to train young leaders? How are we going to do that? So I've written the prospectus. It's written. The algorithms are done. If you want to, in another conversation, pick up that, I'd be glad to help you through that. We are an affiliate of Southeastern University, even though we're Foursquare. We have dormitories on our North Campus, and students live there, or they can do online, which, by the way, we are now making available to all of our Foursquare family. If you want affordable, high-level education in criminal justice, in pre-med, in behavioral sciences, in education, in ministry, we have the portal to get all those degrees at affordable prices. Because I believe education is the paper key that turns the lock. I believe that. Matter of fact, I've written this book called Risk, and it's about the 20-year story of our church. I want you to have that. That's your gift. Nice hands. Don't quit your day job. Okay, so these are basically a snapshot. We have four campuses, blah, blah, blah. What I want to get to is this verse in 2 Timothy. We have to be about education. We have to be about learning. Because anything that's not growing is dying. It's true in horticulture. It's true in economics. And it's true in your personal development. You have to be growing personally, because you can't give what you don't got, but you will give what you do. And if you're empty, you'll give emptiness. If you're full, you'll give fullness. I mean, that's just the natural balance of the equation. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, spudazo. This word study, I like, you can read this for yourself, to use speed, to make effort, to be prompt and earnest, diligence, be diligent. Endeavor, labor, study. What Paul was telling his young disciple Timothy was this: you need to be about personal growth and development, which is why I'm so glad that you're here, because this says something about you more than it says something about me. What it says about you is, I want to be a better version of me. And I believe in these 45 minutes, I'm going to be able to extrapolate or pull something out of this room to make me better. It might just be one phrase, one sentence, one idea, but whatever it is, golden. Okay. So how do we do this? I want to give you three things to think about real quickly off the top of my head to the tip of your note-taking devices. Book in your hand, idea in your head, leader in your ear. If you want to know how to develop yourself personally, there has to be something by education that you're reading. By the way, that book, Risk, is on Kindle, and it's on audio, and it's in paper version, and you can get it on all the platforms. Be reading books. Books are our friends. They help expose us to things we wouldn't be thinking otherwise, and then they can bully our brain into areas. Bullying is kind of a bad term. I use it as a good term. I want to bully my brain into forcing myself to read things I wouldn't ordinarily read, which is why education is so critical, mission critical. Okay, David Kinnaman, if you don't have this book in your library, you lost me. It needs to be in your library, and especially if you want to reach millennials, especially if you want to reach those that are 18 to 30. You lost me. He has all kinds of incredible empirical data from the Barna Research Group. Not only the Barna Research Group, he's done his own research. And if you can get this book in your hands, it will really enlighten you to open your heart and mind to think in a certain way that maybe you haven't thought before. I'm going to give you some some really interesting statistical data, because I'm a numbers dude. 59% report dropping out of church after previously attending it regularly. Here's what breaks my heart. I have students that have come through our program. I dedicated them as children. I've done their babies. I've dedicated them as babies, and I've dedicated their babies, did their weddings, and some of them came through our program of Ministry Institute and are now no longer following Jesus. And how can that be? How can that be? Well, because the devil is a carnivorous lion that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Doesn't sleep, doesn't slumber. You got to be on point, and you got to be sharper than the spirit that is against you. By the way, we have the access to that. Because greater, right? The greater than, less than. He is greater than I. Greater is the spirit of God that lives within you than the spirit of the world that is against you. There's a lot of reasons to drop our chin and slump our shoulders and walk with a Tim Conway shuffle. Over 40, get it? Under 40, no clue. Google it. Tim Conway, Carol Burnett. There's all kinds of reasons to be like that in ministry. All kinds of reasons. All kinds of excuses you can offer yourself. But what you have to know is this. There's so much at stake. So much is riding on us getting this. 57% say they're less active in church compared to when they were 15. 38% say they've gone through a period of significant doubting of faith. Another 32% describe a period when they felt like rejecting their parents' faith. Young adults are more likely than any other age group to believe that Jesus sinned. Isn't that interesting? To doubt the miracles Jesus performed and to express skepticism about his resurrection, despite their previous religious experiences. 20-somethings are the least likely to say they are confident that Jesus Christ speaks to them in a way that is relevant to their circumstances. We've missed the boat. When the local church is not doing a salient job, a significant job, an adequate job of having contextualizing the relevancy of this Jesus to the world in which they live, we need to push back and examine what it is that we're saying and how it is that we're saying it. Let that sink in. Now, you may think that there are multiple ways to be lost. I want to challenge that way of thinking. I submit to you that there are three ways to be lost. And everything comes in threes, you know, three-point sermons and all that. The first way I believe that people are lost, 18 to 30-year-olds. This is the first way they're lost. They are what we would call nomads. Now, I'm going to get to why this is so important that you have this understanding in a moment. But the nomads, they're the ones that have walked away from church engagement but still consider themselves to be Christians. Boy, how many know people like that at coffee shops all over your city? Right? Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm down with JC. You know me. What? I saw a bumper sticker, right? Jesus, protect me from your followers. They've walked away from the church, but they still consider themselves to be Christians. They are nomadic, right? We understand the Bedouin concept of nomads where they don't really have a place to call home. They don't have a foundation. They have a tent, and they fold it up, and they pack it away, and they sofa surf on their friends' houses. And they're doing that spiritually, people. And these are nomads, and they have to be approached and spoken to in a way that speaks to where they are. Because if you speak to them as prodigals, they won't listen to you. Now, prodigals are those that lose their faith. Isn't that interesting? Could you believe you can lose your salvation? Are you a Calvinist or an Arminianist? I get that question asked perpetually. I am neither a Calvinist nor an Arminianist. I am an archerist. I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I can believe you can give it away if you don't want it anymore. Right, that's kind of what Revelation 3 talks about. That's what John 15 talks about. The pruning of the trees, the vomiting of the mouth. These are the people that say, I pick not Jesus anymore, although I once did. Wow. There you go, archerist. Prodigals are those that lose their faith, describe themselves as no longer Christian. These are the people that said, she came on a Honda, she left on a Mazda, she came on a Honda, she left on a Mazda, speaking in tongues, loving Jesus all the time, and doing all the great things for God, went on the mission trip, they went to the youth camp, they came and they gave the tithes and offerings when they were little children to the buddy barrel of the Assemblies of God, or blah, 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 blah. Now all of a sudden, like, no. No more. No mas. No mas. You see, you can't talk to a nomad like you would talk to a prodigal. Because if you talk to a prodigal like you would talk to a nomad, or talk to a nomad like you would talk to a prodigal, they will not hear you. You see, we think we take our John 3:16 shotgun and just blast them in the chest with a bunch of rock salt gospel, salt and light. And we wonder why they're not coming. Third way you can be lost? Huh. Exiles. Exiles now are still interested in their Christian faith, but feel stuck or even lost between culture and church. Ah, the plot thickens. You see, what the church must become and what the church must do is become this bridge that does not water down your apologetics. You may not water down your apologetics. Easy believism may not be the narrative of your language. You may not make the bar lower so all may get in. You see, this whole thing of like, well, we'll just have a conversation about same-sex marriage. Are you joking me right now? Are you joking me right now? You know, we have gays and lesbians and transgenders flocking to our church. They're coming, and the bar is freaking here. Why? Why? Because we speak the language of the culture, and the language of the culture is bifold. It is love and transparency. We tell the truth in love. Boy, isn't that novel? What a brilliant ideology. Someone ought to write a book about that. Too bad it's canonized at the Council of Nicaea in 323 AD. It's been done. Thank you very much. Aren't you glad you came to this workshop instead of that one? Bless him, bless him. Yeah, it's bifold. We speak the language of love in transparency and authenticity. So that's I'll say it in that way. Transparency and authenticity. You speak the authentic truth of the Spirit, but you speak it in transparency of your own humanity. You say, you know, great story. You're going to love this. So there's this dude that brought his husband to church. Let that just settle in. This dude brought his husband to church, right? Sitting in the front row. He's been inviting his husband for the last 6 months. And just like, oh, you got to come, Scott. You're going to love Pastor Roger. He just loves people. Well, does he love gay people? He loves everybody. But he thinks we're going to hell because we're doing it out of the Bible. But you're going to love him anyway. So Scotty comes, right? Scotty comes to church. And he sits there, arms folded the whole time, giving me the stink eye. Right? And I see him. And after the message is over, he says, hey, can we meet up for Starbucks? Yeah, absolutely, Scotty. You got it. So Scotty and I go to Starbucks. And this is his opener. You know how you have soft tosses in conversation that are confrontational? He goes, you're a hater, man. You're a hater. And I took exception to that. I said, what do you mean? He goes, you just hate gay people. Now, I wouldn't recommend you say this back. But I just looked at him. I said, are you totally high? Put the pipe down, brother. Are you totally high right now? And he doubled down. And he started dropping colorful metaphors and attaching things, descriptions to me. And then I got righteously. I didn't get mad at him because I get, right? Hurting people hurt people. Healthy people help people. Hurting people hurt people. Healthy people help people. When you have a nutso in your church council and an idiot on your staff and a support staff member who's trying to split your church, just remember, hurting people hurt people. Healthy people help people. But I got righteously indignant. So I said, oh, you mean like Adolf Hitler, how he murdered 7 million Jews mercilessly, like that kind of hater? And I thought, that's pretty good, right? He's going to back down. He leans across the Starbucks, exactly like Adolf Hitler. I won't put the other descriptive he put in there, but you get it. And then I doubled down and his doubled down. Oh, you mean like Mussolini, who got behind Adolf Hitler and absolutely eradicated the Italian people and subjected them to the same kind? He goes, exactly. Oh, I said furthermore, like Genghis Khan, who beheaded all the Chinese people because he didn't like the way their eyes were slanted because they were different than his. Exactly like Genghis freaking Khan. And this is exactly what I did. I get down off of my chair. I come and I kneel down and he's wearing these. What is it with like, if you got nasty feet, don't wear Birkenstocks. He's wearing these nasty Birkenstocks, right? I slip off his Birkenstocks, grabbed his ankles violently, and began to kiss his feet. Now, guess how many millennials are in that Starbucks watching this whole thing? Oh, and by the way, I ain't a quiet talker. I don't have an inside voice. That never made its way to my neighborhood. So I was kissing his feet, and here's what I said. Deal with me, man. I love you. We have to speak the language of the culture, and we have to connect to culture. We can't expect culture to rise to us. Do you know that you were never good enough to get up to where God was? So what did he do? He came down to where you were. But he never lowered the standard of righteousness ever. So when you're talking about millennials, what they love is this infectious sense of a high bar calling with an absolute sense of love and transparency with a non-judgmental spirit. And if you can do that, your church will be full of millennials. Okay? All right. So we're going to go through this criticism of the church. That's really bogus. We don't want to hear about those. The news isn't all bad, okay? Because we're going through this. This is a 5-hour presentation I'm condensing into a very short amount of time. I could be an auctioneer. Now, here's the news isn't all bad. 42% of 18 to 29-year-olds Christians say they're very concerned about their generation leaving the church. Now, that is hope for me. When you have 42% of millennials saying, I'm concerned about my own generation disappearing from me, and here I am, where are they? That isn't 5%. That isn't 11%. That's 42%. So there, here's my favorite go-to line in evangelism. When I'm in a coffee shop, when I'm at a movie theater, when I'm at a restaurant, and I want to witness to somebody, I build a little bit of a bridge of like, hey, where are you from? Hey, what's your name? Are you a cat person or dog person? We build that foundation, right? And here's what I look at them, I say, I can tell, you know, I have this gift of a discernment. I can just discern you're a very spiritual person. Why is that such a compliment to millennials? Because millennials, like very few other generations, are very keenly dialed into the fact that they're spiritual. Now, here's the 411. All 7 billion people on the planet are spiritual. There are no exceptions, but they just feel special when I say that about them. Oh, just me? Just. I say, you're a very spiritual person. And I'll ask the question, so what's the big roadblock? I say, where do you go to church? I'm a prodigal. What's the big roadblock? Well, I just feel like the church. And then they start going down their litany of the church. And you know, this isn't a brick and mortar, right? They're not indicting a building. Yo, that architecture really keeps me from heaven, man. I hate that curvy architecture thing. It just keeps me from the feet of Jesus. Man, I despise that great big fog machine. It keeps me. No, actually, that brings them to the church. The fog machine brings them to the church. 42% are dialed into their spirituality, saying that they're very concerned. So if they're concerned, we can tap into those 42% and we can harness them. Do you know who's going to win millennials? Millennials. I'm 53 years old. I like to think I'm 23. I dress like I'm 23. But I am literally 53. Trapped. And I ain't drawing them. Not me. He is. She is. They're drawing them. You need a platform and showcase and allow messes for the prodigals that are not tidy, that do not have it all wired and dialed. Don't just throw it up for reckless abandonment. Don't just be irresponsible. Don't be somebody who doesn't have timelines, parameters, and boundaries. Because you know, here's what I know about, what I do know about millennials is this. that once they get locked into something, they're not as flaky as Xers. And they're not nearly as judgmental as boomers. And once they get locked in, they got all kinds of elasticity and bounce and give. I really love that. Don't you hate braces when you eat breakfast and like it comes out your braces? Look, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's Alpha Centauri. My ADD kicked in. But I can come back. If we can just get these guys to get their friends, that's the key. You have to win some strategic millennials that are already concerned about the absence of their friends. But as the person of influence, you have to be willing to create the culture, speak the language. Do you know what one of the most powerful languages is of the millennial generation? Music. If you're not at least aware, oh, all I'm listening to is Hillsong, man. That's just it. I want the fragrance of the Spirit in my house, in my car, in my church, in my workout, in my head. When I'm on the treadmill, I'm with Bethel the whole way. I'm barely touching the steps in Jesus' name. If you're not at least familiar with some of the stuff that's out there, it might not be your bag, but it is theirs. Isn't that kind of the gospel message anyway? Where we step outside of ourselves into another context to reach a people that we wouldn't typically want to associate with. I think that's kind of what Jesus did when he went out of the country. Many people don't think about Jesus going out of the country. When he's talking to the woman who asked him to throw the scraps at the table to the feet of the dogs, he was a foreigner in that narrative. How willing are we willing to be foreigners in a culture that is not most comfortable to us? This isn't about my comfort, man. This isn't about my comfort. This is about winning a generation that hell is after. And we have to go fight for them because they don't know how to fight for themselves. It's game on. 41% desire. Look at this. 41% desire, according to George Barna. And this statistic was, I think it was 25,000. 25,000. 18 to 30-year-olds, a more traditional faith rather than a hip version of Christianity. Oh, please, 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 please. In your attempt to do the right thing, you can do more damage if you don't offer the authenticity and the depth. Because that's one thing that's very distinctive about millennials. They see right through a facade. They see right through shallow. They do not want rock star Christianity. They want something that goes down deep and moors them. They already see, listen, they're growing up in a school system and they're growing up in a society where it is normative. It is normative to be almost akin to the first century. Now, many people think like, oh my God, the 21st century, is, if you go in through church history, fathers, you're going to hear this was the most godless, most non-Jesus century ever. Two words, baloney. The first century has forgotten more about depravity than the 21st century is yet to know. Because in the first century, the Apostle Paul was dealing with polytheism, right? Worship of many gods. Aphrodite and Diana were temples that were used to worship the goddesses. And the way that they would access the goddess was through temple prostitution. And if you were gay, you'd go to the gay bath. If you were straight, you'd go to the straight bath. If you were in group thing, you'd go to the group thing. That's all of Pompeii. And in 79 AD, that's why God nuked it. But they've forgotten more about hedonism than we'll and debauchery than we'll ever know. So please do not tell me it's the worst it's ever been, because it's just not the case. All we got to do is read the Bible and understand that that's true. So please do not lower the bar and make the pool skinny and shallow for the sake of wanting to draw, because that will not remain. 30% say they are more excited about a church than any time in their life. Isn't that interesting? They're just looking. They're scanning. They're scanning the church world looking for you. And, you know, this is not about production, by the way. My son oversees our United Generation and our school campus, and he's here in the room because I made him be here. And he's always asking me for more lights. If I can just have more cowbell, more lights, more bug. Yes, okay, yes, that is their world. That is the club. That is the world that they live in. However, it's not what their heart is really seeking and desiring. So there has to be a substantive quality and component to the engagement of this 18 to 30-year-old group. There has to be something that they can just say, that is real. Because you know what they live in? The 18 to 30-year-olds, they live in a world of plasticity and duplicity. It's plastic and double, man. It's plastic and double. Parents will say one thing and then they'll do another. Their teachers will advocate one thing and then they'll see them on the most wanted posters in the post office because of being a pedophile. It is a crazy world in which they live, but we've set the table for them in our culture. So we at least have to do this. Ready for this? Ready for this? Watch. In 2 Chronicles, when David was in Hebron, David was in the En Gedi, and he was being pursued by all the 12 tribes. Have you ever done your devotions and you're going through your 130 verses you got to read in the day, and you get to 2 Chronicles, you go like, Evelyn Wood speed reading and check the box. I got held up one moment in 2 Chronicles when all the tribal leaders were coming to make David king in the En Gedi. He's in the wilderness. And Judah brought this warrior, and Benjamin brought this warrior, and Levi brought this warrior. The men of Issachar, they're the only one of the 12 tribes that didn't bring a sword, a bow, a club, or any weapon of any kind. And they're the only tribe mentioned that didn't have at least four digits of entourage. There were 236 of them. And you know what they brought? They brought an understanding of the signs of the times, and they knew what course Israel should take. And that's why David became king. That's why he went from the En Gedi to Hebron for 7 years and then Jerusalem for the remainder of the 36 years. That's why. Because of the men of Issachar. See, I believe God is calling us to be people of Issachar that will do this. What is the wind of culture saying? Matched with, what is the wind of the Spirit saying? And these are not enemies, by the way. They're allies. These are not enemies, they're allies. And by the way, the Spirit is always two or three steps ahead of culture. You see, because forever, culture has been trying to eat the Word of God and make it go away. And forever, walk, 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 the Word of God has eaten culture. So we just have to understand that there are some statistics, reality. And so we're going to blow past this. Really good stuff if you want this. This is some really interesting stuff, but not enough time. Okay, what time am I out of here? 12:30? Oh, I'm not. You said 12 minutes. You're freaking me out. Okay. I want to submit to you for your consideration a way of thought about churchdom. Because now that I've given you some philosophical whys, I want to give you some what's matched with philosophy. There are two primary forms of governance in church today. I'm 53 years old. I've run a business. I've run multiple businesses. I've run multiple churches. I've killed a very good church. Yeah, you ever feel bad about sinning? Try murdering the bride of Christ, see how that settles with you. Sorry, Jesus, I killed your wife. I was a bartender until I was 18 years old. I've witnessed every form of depravity known to mankind. It's tragic what society will do to one another, what we will do to one another. Left to our own volition, our lower nature, it is frighteningly tragic. But here's what I learned from my days in the club. Hierarchical. I learned from sports. I was a three-sport athlete in high school, played college football, and here's what I knew. There was always the top of the food chain and somebody down in the mailroom, and you got to climb up the ladder, but you got to be dodging urine and excrement from the person above you who's doing number one and number two on you as you're trying to ascend. Right? That's the business world. It's dog eat dog. It's you're at the bottom until you get to the top. And if you're not at the top, you're going to have to fight your way like I did, sucker. Here's what's tragic about the church. The church adopts the world's model. What did Jesus say? The contrarian. Finish the verse with me. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be. We all know this. But why don't we lead like this? Millennials, Caroline, you know, they know that. Over 35, you have no idea what I said. Under 35, you get it. You with me. Hierarchical is a form of governance where you start at the bottom and work your way to the top, and then you get the best parking spot, then you get the executive washroom, then you get the benefits that no one else gets, then you get the corporate card that no one else shall even see or touch or know. Then, because you've suffered, you've taken the beatings and the lashes, and you've earned your place. Do you know what really draws millennials? When you flip that upside down. When you're more concerned about bowls and feet than crowns and thrones. But you know, but watch this. There's a splinter faction in millennials right now. And if you're in this thing, I'm calling you up. I'm not calling you out because I think that's shameful. I don't ever want to call anybody out. I want to call everybody up. But there is this rock star Christianity today with this green room elite effect where you have bodyguards around you, and no one shall touch you, and you get whisked away. And that rock star thing, I think, does the greatest disservice to the body of Christ and the gospel message than it does help. And so there is this faction thing happening within the millennial constituency. It's going on simultaneously, and we all see it. Now, what is Arthurian? Arthurian, very simply, is King Arthur, round table, many knights, many swords, much say, and Arthur sits at the table too. Now, here's what's really cool about Arthurian philosophy. All of the 10th century literature written, 6th to 10th century literature written about King Arthur, was inspired from the Synoptic Gospels of how Jesus led his disciples and led the church. You see, Jesus was an Arthurian before Arthurian was Arthurian. He was the ultimate Arthur. And this kind of thinking leads us to this. To reach a generation that didn't need to be rescued, here's what you've got. Oh, God, if I could shout it, I would shout it, but I think if I whisper it, I think you'll hear it better. This is a rock. It's not glamorous. It's ordinary rock. I grew up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, right across the pass from Kellogg, Idaho, where the Bunker Hill Mine existed. The Bunker Hill Mine was the largest zinc and silver mine in North America until it shut down because of unions driving the labor force out. When I was a kid, these miners would go miles into the earth, and they would get these rocks and bring them to the surface. And all of us go like, what the heck is that? And here's what we would see. They would take these rocks, right? And they would take them to the smelter, and they would literally cook the rock. It sounds kind of like meth, doesn't it? They would cook the rock. And what would happen is all of the excess called slag would be piled up. Now, you can kind of get a sense that's a four-story building, that white building in the bottom, it's a four-story building, and those mountains of slag are twice the size, and there's two of them. Let it settle, let it sink, let it process. The stench was horrible. The heat was unimaginable. I had friends that worked in the smelter. They got sicknesses because of the toxic fumes when they would cook the rock. And what they would scoop off the top eventually became that. Now this is what every pastor is craving for. Do you got a finished product, youth pastor, for me? Kyle Veach, you're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. See, here's you got next? Here's what breaks my heart for people at my age. All we see is this, and we're not willing to go through this so that we can get the this. You ought to be taking a picture of that with your phone. That ought to be the thing that burns and sears into the things of your mind, because the way I see every single person, gay, straight, trans, broken, married, divorced, single, rich, poor, smelly, stinky, sweet, high-end, low-end, large, small, this is how I see them first. I ain't even seeing this. I ain't even seeing that. I don't see that. Now, what does that cost me over the years? Plenty. Because other people that I've seen like that have not risen to that. And it's cost me. I don't care. I'll pay it. I'll pay it. I'll keep paying it till I'm dead. Because what I see in people is the pure thing that Jesus saw in me when I was a trailer trash kid in North Idaho whose parents were absolutely broken, whose life was smelly and stinky, and who had no shot at upward mobility because there was no one in my world. But that's how Jesus saw me. You see, when you talk this way to a millennial, when you put it in the scope and you say, I don't see what you are, but for God's name, I can see what you can be. And if you'll walk with me and if you'll let me pound you into the pulverizing pulp that you need to become, I believe God will make greatness in you. How do you see people? How do you see these 18 to 30-year-olds? Oh, they're so selfish. They're so lazy. They can't find a darn job. Yeah, unless you want to work 40 hours a week. Dumb and Dumber. To reach a generation that doesn't need to be rescued, you need to see them. And you need to say it. You need to say how you see them. You need to say, I see the gold in you. I see the refined version of you. I see you long before you've ever even been to the smelter. And honey, you're headed to the smelter. And you need to give them a heads up. You're going to kick the crap out of them. But you know what's crazy about millennials? They're hungry for it. They want it, man. They're the least parented generation. Do you know why? Because here's the double whammy that millennials got. Let me give you the 4-1. This will blow your mind. Not only do they not have people staying married at a 48% clip, the ones that are married and stay married don't want to be their parents. They want to be their friends. No, let that just blow your freaking mind. Because what they're doing is they're dressing like their daughters. They're dressing like their sons. They want to hang out with their kids' friends as peers. And there ain't nobody in their world calling them up. There ain't nobody in their world. Oh, they'll call them out. They'll shame them. Oh, you lazy millennial. You good-for-nothing millennial. You just a selfish millennial. No. That's not calling someone up to achieve the best version of them. That's calling them out and shaming them. My Bible tells me there's no more shame in me. How do you see him? How do you see him? You got to say how you see him. If you want to draw him, you got to say how you see him. And you start saying how you see them, they'll start accumulating. They'll start gathering. They're going to want to hang out. Because guess what happens at 2 o'clock? Oh, the club, she's shutting down. And you got to go home and back to your dreary reality. But when you have something that outlasts 2 a.m. closing time, that follows you. Do you know what begins to happen? They start seeing their friends as the finished product. And it's got to start with somebody. Just start, for the love of God, just start with the one. Here's the greatest cost of leadership with millennials. You all right? I might not be. Are you okay? Can you tell my passion? Does it leak out? The greatest cost. If you're going to leave millennials, greatest cost. Let's read this verse out loud together. Ready? Here we go. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Do you see this word here? Do you know what part of speech that's referred to? Do you know what? Does anyone know grammar? Where's Marilyn? She's my editor. It's called a gerund. It's called a gerund. Some of you are learning basic grammar today. It's called a gerund. When a gerund is an ing word that is a noun, is a verb that becomes a noun, it's called a gerund. This gerund in the original language of Hellenistic Greek, which by the way is a dead language, which died in the first century AD, Anno Domini, year of our Lord. We have parts of speech, right? We have subject, verb, direct object. The word doing is written in the present indicative active form of Hellenistic Greek. Now, that might not mean much to us right now, but let me put it in context so it'll just blow your freaking mind right out of your skull. When Jesus said that, here's what he was saying for everyone. He did. Let's first of all look at what he did not say. Right? This is. I'm gonna tie this to millennials. He did not say, "Daddy, forgive them for what they're about to do, because they don't get it. I came to save them, and they're gonna kill it. But I'm gonna do it. But I'm terrified. Forgive them in advance." Nope. He did not say, "Yo, Pop, I'm hanging here on a cross. Look what they did. Look what they did to your baby boy. Father, forgive them because they just did it." Mm-mm. Right amidst the impaling process, he said, "Father, forgive them, because right now, in this very act of impaling, they don't know what they are doing." And if you're going to leave millennials, it's the greatest price you're going to have to pay. Because in the middle of their ish, in the middle of their crap, in the middle of their river of finding out their own way, you're going to have to be yoked, solid, standing, immovable, loving, grace-laden, kind, ferocious, tenacious, and in their space, no matter how badly they fail. That's the greatest cost. And if anybody isn't telling you this, they ain't telling you the whole story. I've been doing this now for 20 years in this site with this mindset that I'm going to stand rock solid by these people no matter how bad they tank. And I will be the road back. I love it. One of our students, his name is, I can say his name. Yeah, he's good. I had to think about it for a minute. His name is Yotter. Yotter is a person of color. Handsome kid. Just, God, handsome. He's a model. He knows he's good looking, which is even more difficult. And he got dismissed from our program last year. He got the right foot of fellowship. But here's what we said. You're out this year, but we're going to work on your character and get your crap together, and we're going to get you back in here because this is where you need to be. And he did some stuff to warrant him getting kicked out. I called Southeastern University. He had $8,000 of debt. We went to a coffee shop. He had $8,000 of debt. I called up the president of Southeastern. I said, "Listen, I know we got a policy here at Southeastern that we don't let nobody enroll until they pay their debt. But this kid had his head up his butt. But now his head's out of his butt. He's got a full 360 view of the world. Here's the deal. I vouch for him. He's going to pay off his debt. Right, Yotter?" He's crying, right? He's crying in Anthem Coffee. "He's going to pay off his debt by December, but you need to let him enroll, and you need to let him enroll right now." I'm talking to the president of Southeastern University. Okay. And furthermore, he can't get the FAFSA, which, by the way, we have the FAFSA. We have access to the FAFSA, which is the golden ticket. Right? Pell Grants, SEOGs, student loans. We get them. Think about this. At our church, at our Foursquare church, we have full loan access. I said, "Furthermore, you need to pull your strings with the FAFSA people, and you need to tell them they need to let Yotter get the FAFSA so we can enroll this fall, because we ain't going to wait till next spring, because the clock's ticking. Kid needs to get in right now." He goes, "Man, you're really pushing my buttons, Pastor." I go, "And I haven't gotten warmed up yet. I got one more." And so we started going on. And you know what? Yotter's mom was on the other end of the phone. She heard me going to bat for her son, who didn't have a leg, single mom trying to do good by her son. And I put my arms around both of them and says, okay, we good? Yotter's enrolling, right? He's enrolled. He's enrolling this fall. And he's going to get his degree. He's going to get his education. First person in his family, like Jeff Thorpe, to get their college education. You got to be somebody that will be there and be this person that will stand in the gap for them and find a way of reconciliation. We're not here to kick people out of the church. We're here to hook them back in. But we don't lower the bar and just say, "Well, we don't want to offend you." Oh, no. I tell everybody every Sunday, the Bible that you're reading, if it ain't offending you, you're probably not reading it right. Because every time you read the Bible, you should be a little offended. It should chafe your lower nature just a little bit. Otherwise, you're so godly, I don't know why you're in this room. So here's what we have to do. Write this down. Type this in. We have to be understanding, while being misunderstood until the people understand. And if you're going to lead millennials, and if you're not prepared to do this, have an aging church that will die in 20 years. Let that be your lot and your slot. Let that be your lane. But if you're going to be a person that's going to reach millennials, you have to be understanding while being misunderstood until the people understand. What did Jesus say? He said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're about to do. What did they do? Did that stop the crucifixion? No. They killed the brother. And what did the Roman centurion say after this water and blood flowed from the hemorrhagic that came from the left atrium sac of his thoracic cavity? What did the centurion say? Surely this was the Son of God. You see, this flows. This has a cyclical flow to it. It flows in an algorithm. There's a rhythm to it. It's very rhythmic. It's just like there's a little bit of salsa. There's a little bit of cadence to this thing. You have to be understanding while being misunderstood until the people understand. And I think this embodies the totality of grace. This embodies the totality of grace. Millennials, Lord, heal that child. Millennials distinguish, by the way. Hey, look at this. They distinguish being called out and called up. They make a distinction. You call them out. You put them on blast. You put them on point. Hey, here's what's crazy. In my era of growing up, when I played football, my coach would grab my face mask. And he had 3 dips of Copenhagen and brandy in his bottom lip. And he would pull my head into his head. And he would smash my helmet against his no-helmeted head. And he would paint me with 4-letter metaphors that he made up cuss words that I didn't even know existed. And I grew up in the bar. He would insult my manhood. He'd refer to me as feminine anatomy. He would call my mama bad names. He would tell me that I was a nobody. And you know what that was called? Motivation. It was called motivation. And you know what it did? It motivated me. Look where I am. I turned out okay. Not millennials. Mm-mm. You call them out. They're out. You call them up, they will rise because they're looking for something to give their life to. Okay. Let's just take a pause. Let's take a breath. Take a breath. Is there anything that just kind of like was a zinger? You don't have to ask a question. You can make a comment. You can make a declarative or an interrogative, whichever is on your heart. But just do this. Let's do orderly wave. Yeah, go.
We also have a lot of gay friends at our church to talk about. After you guys have seen all that, did it ever work out? Did you ever get over it?
Still there. Yeah. Still coming. Still coming.
Finding his way. They're still married. But, you know, the convicting job is the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we try to be the third person of the Trinity. My wife's super good at that. I suck at that. So we should not be the third person of the Trinity. We should let the Holy Spirit do that. Yeah. But still there. Still there. Yeah. Yeah. Choose them.
Yes.
Do you have any colleagues there? Do you have like a special group of like, that's one thing the problem our church is having. Like, we have all the way through high school, and then we don't really have anything for college people, which is usually the most, and then like you say, in your statistics and the people. A lot of kids in our church, the ones that are really walking with the Lord here and stuff, they end up going to some other church and being a new pastor or something like that. And they just don't, there's just nothing for them there.
Yeah. Yeah. What's your name? Yeah. Where are you, Pastor Tim?
I'm an assistant at the
Okay. I want, no matter how big or how small your church is, let me tell you this. Start somewhere. And here's the place I want to encourage you to start. If I knew then what I know now, I would have done it way better and way different. And here's what I would have done. I went to 37 different college presidents, and I begged them for the FAFSA. I begged them. I said, please help us make education affordable. so our kids aren't buried in debt. And let us be an extension site for you. Even if we have one or two students, that's money you're going to get that you wouldn't get otherwise. I could find no one to do it, but I finally found one. Now, here's what I would do. Now that I've already plowed the way, the road, the freeway, Interstate 90 connects the coast now. Atlantic and Pacific are connected. They're connected. Let me help you. Because the very first thing that I would do if I were you, Tim, is I would encourage them in their education, and I would create a practicum where you will say, and besides doing your business degree, besides doing your criminal justice degree, besides doing your ministerial degree, we're going to meet three times a week for 1 hour. You're going to bring two really important questions that you want to talk about. Do you see how you can be this can be totally organic? Because here's what this must be. This must be organizational, because you need good organization, right? But it also must be organic. It's got to be systematic, but it's also got to be symbiotic. Systematic, symbiotic, organic, organizational. Those are the four quadrants we have to work in. And then you meet with a student. Now, if it's a female, have someone else with you. Okay. No more hashtags. None. Let's be accountable and be smart. Let's be smarter than the devil, because we can be. But I would meet with that one student three times a week, have a practicum. Now, here's, by the way, I'm going to structure for you some ministry things to do here in the church, and we're going to teach you leadership, teach you how to make phone calls and staff a children's church weekend. Instead of texting, right? We're going to teach you how to disciple people by doing your devotions. Hello. We're going to do our soap mechanism. Thank you, Pastor Wayne Cordero. We're going to do soap once a week. We're going to meet that once a week to do devotions. Twice a week, we're going to do some kind of learning thing. Then you're going to do a practicum, get your degree. Do you see how this wheel begins to turn? Yeah, yeah. This is not complicated. It's just really hard. Yeah. But come on, let's do something great. Yeah. Let's ascend. And here's the deal. I make this vow, I make this covenant to any person. If you have young people that you want trained and you just don't feel like you can do that, send them to me in Puyallup. I will train them and send them back to you. Because we're not here to amass, we're here to dispense. I get the kingdom of God uniquely in this fact, that I'm not trying to build my kingdom, I'm trying to build the kingdom. And every leader from Chad Beach to Kyle Beach to Jeff Thorpe to the Mark Wymores to the Phil Urialises to the people all over the world doing things for God, they've all been with us, to the Shannon Caps and the Jesse Lowry's of the world. These have all been with us. And now they're kicking the teeth of the devil out in their perspective. Send them to me. Just send them to me. I'll send them back to you. I'll gladly send them back. And we will help train a generation. But you can do this on your own. You can do this. And so here's, can I do this Thursday night? Am I going to mess everything up if I do it? I don't care. I'm the pastor. So tomorrow night, we're having an after party at our church in Puyallup. President of SCU is flying up from Florida with all of his VPs. Tammy's going to be there. And I'm going to be there. We're going to give a tour of our dormitories and a tour of our plant, of our North Campus. And we're going to walk through how it is that we're going to do that. If y'all want to come, let Adrian know. This is Adrian. We're Spencer Nakamura. That's her husband, that handsome guy back there. Okay, if you want to come, you're my personal invitees. And let us know, because we are buying food and Ben and Jerry's ice cream for everybody. So, no joke. Let Spencer know, I'm inviting you. Okay? Sam, I got you, man. Thank you. Got you. Anybody else? Slide on the hand. Yes. So, like some of us, yeah. Yep. Yep. Fortnite. Come on. Yeah, me too. Yeah. I love bivocational because I was bivocational. When we started the church, I didn't get a paycheck for 2 years. I did weddings and funerals. Hey, you want to make a lot of money? Go to a funeral home and say, I will take great care of the people in grief because I'm good at it. You hate it. I love it. It's $200 a gig. I was doing 30 funerals a month and about 15 weddings a month for 2 years. Guess what happened to our church? It began to grow because people knew that where the pastor was in the town. Here's what I would do with your web presence. I think that I know that my daughter laughs at me and my adopted daughter laughs at me. But whenever I make postings on Instagram, they mock them salaciously. But do you know who doesn't mock them? Hey, do you know who doesn't mock them? People that are broken, needy, desperate, and they call me and text me. Now, I'm horrible at it, which is why they mock me. It's not the principle. It's that I suck, right? But I try at least 3 to 4 times a week to speak to my people. I speak to them, and I post to them, and I get them to follow me. And if they follow me, what happens is they're going to start looking and acting and talking like me. And so just one little tidbit, I just throw that out to you. Make postings that are general and get them. Get your crew to follow you. By the way, I'm on Instagram and Twitter, Roger Archer. Not a shameless plug. If you want to, you can. Yeah, but that's what I do. And I would do that. Yep. Anybody else? Yes, dear.
I would like to know how to help bridge the gap where you're talking about older people knowing their place. Like,
yeah.
How to parent. Like,
yeah.
One of the things I hear most when I start talking about millennial babies, like, you know, dropping you literally to
yeah.
Like, me, it's a little bit about us. I don't say this. I think, don't be a baby. Okay? It's not all about you.
Yeah.
Let's go for it. How do you get respected?
I have an answer for you. You're going to love me after this. I will be a new hero and crown in your life. Okay. When I looked around, like the people that look like me, no hair or gray hair, that can't get that, like, oh, I'm here to be, you know, the coach and the check writer and the advocate. They don't get it, or they feel like they can't get it because they're intimidated. It's not because they don't want to. It's because they're afraid. So here's what we did. We created this ministry. Yo, what is the ministry called? Deacon Ministry. Now, check this out. I'm so brilliant. I had no help from the Bible. I made this up on my own. That there are a bunch of 45-plus people in our church that were just walking around, like, not getting it, right? So I said to myself, self, all these precious rocks, right, that need to be refined, and what I saw was people of prayer, people of encouragement, hospital visitation, pastoral care and counseling. People that would come alongside a paraclete. So I just went and touched on the shoulder about 150 of those people and said, meet me for breakfast. I believe in you. There's a call of God on you. I believe you're very spiritual. And then we had an orientation of these spiritual people. And I said, now, here's your assignment. You're going to go through and learn the mission values of our church. You're going to learn the thing that makes us us. And you are going to be me and Jesus with skin on, where I can't be and where Jesus is, but invisible. You're that person. And there are these 18 to 30-year-olds that are blindly walking around, and you're going to recognize them because you are going to be a deacon. And we got them a really cool lanyard with a big, cool little thing like this, and they stick out, and they wear them proudly every single... I am not that guy. I am not like the committees and the teams. I'm not that guy. I'm the opposite of that guy. But what I saw was it needed to have the structure. It needed to be organizational and organic, symbiotic and systematic, not either or, but both and. And so we gathered our deacons together. Now they're on all of our campuses. And when we have events, they're there to pray. They have pre-service prayer responsibilities. When we have altar time, people come to the altar, our staff doesn't come, the deacons do. When we have our RAs, for our ministry institute, our deacons are going to have a new assignment this upcoming year, that they are now going to be the resident assistants for the people in the dormitories, and they're going to love on our students. Because why? their deacons. Because all they need is permission and belief in and a lane to run in. You give them those things, oh, baby girl, you better buckle up because they're going to want to giddy up. And then you're going to have to bridle them up because they're going to get out of control. And they won't be looking around for what to do because they're going to be going, I need a break. No, you're a deacon. Let's go. Gang-a-ling, gang, gang-a-ling, gang, gang, gang. Everyone under 40, no one knows. Over 40, everyone gets it. Bonanza. Okay, anybody else? Yes.
Millennials, I'm a millennial. So my age group, I'm in that thought process of the concern about where my age group is at. I heard some interesting perspectives how the... So like my parents' age, that Gen X and above.
Yep.
Part of the reason why we, as millennials, are the way that we are is we are the parentless generation because our parents were helicoptered
right
by their parents.
Right.
And so they felt, well, I don't want to be like that. And so it's very hands-off.
Yeah.
And so my generation is very motivated in different ways than our parents were motivated.
Yeah.
But something that I just, you know, kind of speaking to what Gal back there was talking about was providing opportunities for them to engage in their passions in your church. So
yeah.
Woodworking
yeah.
or
yep.
building an app,
yep.
you know, because
yep.
we're a very techie
yep.
generation. So it's just kind of an interesting thing that we were hands off.
Yeah.
And so it's going to be interesting to see what the next swing is with the Gen Z. And
yep.
There.
Yeah. And you know, I love your, what's your name?
Corey,
I love your perspective because here's what transcends time. Truth. Veritas. Truth transcends culture. Truth transcends generational labels. Truth. And when we tell the truth in love and we give the on-ramps and off-ramps for those people to do their gifts and talents and abilities, going to be messy, but make allowances, world wins. Great job, Corey. All right. We woe, as Kevin Hart would say. We in, we out. We woe. I have a book available. Did I mention that? Yeah, you can get that. And if you have any further questions, this is my assistant, Adrian. Can you please stand, lovely Adrian? If you have any questions about how to get more information or how to get your kids connected, or maybe how we can help you, or if you want to come to the after party, the secret that no one knows about after party. Don't invite nobody else because food trucks getting expensive already. Spencer will help you. Know this: I am here to help. I am not here for any other reason but to help. I'm not doing this because I'm the $250 honorarium that I'm just like, oh my god, I got $250 to do this. That's not my driving force. My driving force is that your eyes and hearts are here. And I knew they would be. And I knew that I had to meet you. Because I just have a sense that I might have something that will encourage you to do something great in your context. May I pray for you? Would that be okay? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for these precious, precious leaders. These precious people that have a heart for the lost. They have a heart for the found. The nomads, the prodigals, and the like. And God, I pray that you would give them ideas, give them creativity, and give them boldness to boldly go where no one has gone before. God, give them a desire and a hunger to just not look at their own pathos, pain, and discouragement of what they don't have, but look at what you may want to give in the future that they will have. Help them see people as a finished product and give them encouragement today by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You were great.